Okay, welcome to part two of Deuteronomy. It's appropriate to do this in two parts because Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. As you remember from last week in Daily Truth Base and your own reading, this is the last time Moses spoke to the nation of Israel, just before they went into the Promised Land under Joshua. So we're going to review a little bit of what I said last week because it has some of the key takeaways in it at the beginning. So take a nap, you won't miss them. Moses says that the nation of Israel in chapter 32 needs to set their heart on all the words of this law. So it's really a matter of the heart that determines what we do, what we say. Everything comes out of the heart, and the heart is where our values and our conscience reside. And it's not just an idle or futile thing for you to do. Because by this word, the words of the law, you prolong your days and you live happily ever after. So that's the key thing. These words are your life. We'll see that again when I get to the end of the second page. Bottom of your outline. This is required. It's not optional. And if God requires something, He expects us to do it. And that's a theme that has been lost in contemporary Christianity. Oh yeah, God gave this. He didn't expect them to be able to do it. But if people had any grasp of the bigger picture, God wants them to obey the law so He can bless them, so others can see that He is the God who blesses. His reputation, His glory, His name is linked to their obedience. So clearly He expects them to obey. He is exalted above all else, Psalms tells us, His name and His word. So this is his whole purpose in creating us, is that in creating the world, is so that his reputation could be enhanced and manifested both to the bad angels and those who need to have a relationship with him. So God had delivered them out of Egypt. He showed them what was good. What does he require? And you'll see this list. It's not always set in exactly these terms, but it starts usually with fear. Care about what he thinks. Make sure you're going to be able to explain it come Judgment Day. Walk in his ways. That means every day, every step that you take needs to be something that is his way. His word shows us the way. Love him has a concept of loyalty in it. And then serve him. So a lot of people think serving God is, well, you know, I rearrange a tree. Chairs at church, but it's so much more than that. All your heart, all your soul, all your life. We are going to find out at the end, you either serve him or you'll wind up serving someone evil, including yourself. So you want to actually be purposed to think about how do you actually serve God? And just in case you missed it, keep the commandments and the statutes which he commands us today for our good. When God told Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit, it was for their good. Satan said, "Oh, it's to keep something good for you." Okay, so looking back, you know, almost 6,000 years since then, was it a good thing or a bad thing for them to eat the fruit? Totally bad. So Satan lies, God tells the truth, God set it up, and they're supposed to have done that. The thing they had to do is circumcise the foreskin of their heart, stop being rebellious, make yourself sensitive to God, and life will go well with you. So God appeals to our self-interest, as do all the scriptures. And the thing I encourage you to do last week is remember where you came from. Remember that God has brought you out of that into a relationship with Him, which transcends everything else, which means it doesn't matter what else happens, that relationship with him can keep you going in a way that is good for you. He also puts us in relationships that are also beneficial for us. He expects us to learn from our past, not pretend it didn't happen. So don't repeat the past mistakes, learn from them. And the way I learned from my past is think about, well, why did I do that? And then how do I not do that again? It's called part of taking heed to yourself, which we'll see a whole outline point on. And for the nation of Israel, it was better in the wilderness than Egypt, but not nearly as good as it was going to be in the promised land. So for New Testament believers, yeah, it's better knowing Christ than not knowing Christ. But most people don't get into the relationship with God that enables them to, you know, skip on the flowers as a butterfly. They're still crawling around in the mud as caterpillars. And clearly it's going to be better in the future when they get to be in the presence of God, which is not something every believer gets. According to Jesus says, the pure in heart who see God in the Sermon on the Mount, theme that is elaborated upon in Ezekiel 45. So think about what might be hindering you from having all the benefits that God intends and go for it. The thing that I think is fundamental to people's thinking is, he's God, there's no one else. So if that's where I started, yeah, he's God, there is no alternative, there's no one else who can contradict his orders, no one else who can countermand what he said. He's the creator, he can make anything, and I want to be on a good term with him. And he will love me, he will bless me, and he wants to do it, so I'll be a drawing card to him. That doesn't include suffering, doesn't include setbacks, doesn't include rainy days, but does lead to eternal sunshine. You have a good heart, you'll have a good life. And point out of this one, out of verse 439, is there is no one else. So I've been doing some preparation for Joshua in Judges, and keeping at the end of his life, Joshua says, choose this day who you're going to serve. And I don't know if people make that choice or not. They just kind of drift along, but they don't make a choice to actually use their will, which is part of us as our humanity, which separates us from a lot of other animals. Not instinct, it's will. And decide that I'm going to serve him because there is no one else that has any of the benefits. There's no one else who has consequences that I want to avoid. And he's the one that's found to love a blessing, so I want to choose to serve him, and life will go well. Recalling our past, I did that. Consequences, there's no other God in heaven and earth, so let's do him. Take heed to yourself. You should be doing this every single day when you have your quiet time. Look at what the scriptures say, which we're supposed to follow, and say, am I following it or not? Now, you might have to do a little, exercise of your gray cells to figure out what the contemporary application of something is, but it's not too difficult for you because Daily Truth Base already does that. It gives you a contemporary application. So until you can do it all on your own, you've got a aid to helping that. Take heed to yourself down here. Keep your souls diligently. So God's actions on our past do not depart from our heart. And one of the best ways to do that, which we heard about in our praise time, is pass them on to others. 2 Timothy 2, 2. What Timothy heard from Paul, he was supposed to pass on to faithful men who would pass on to others also. And all these, just down here again, be well with us. So it's not to give us a miserable life, but to give us the best possible life. Romans 12 says the will of God is perfect. So you hear, you do, and then it will be well with you. And here's right there was my definition of righteous, doing what's right in his sight, right and good in the sight of the Lord. And if we're careful to do that, we have fear of the Lord and live happily ever after. Covered this a little bit. I spent time in the scriptures this week, and the word was found and I did eat it, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And you've got to get to that point where the word is something that you really cherish, more so than even gluten-free bread alone. But it's something that you really, really want, and then it becomes a joy. So, I had some issues in my life this week. The perspective I got out of the word was pure joy. God tells me, this is what your world is like, Bill. This is why I let things happen as I let them happen. This is what I expect you to do. And no, I'm not going to tell you what the last chapter says, because I still want you to trust me. So when I remind myself that everything I have in my life, considering my life was nothing before God came into it, has come from Him with a purpose. He didn't, give me what He's given me just for me to be dumb, fat, and happy, but He gave it to me to be able to serve Him. So He's given me the tools to serve Him, therefore I need to serve Him. Otherwise, He might take them away. Just like He gave the nation of Israel the promised land so they could serve Him in it. And then you're going to find out in, when we get to Judges, He takes it away. At the end of Joshua, is this really thing. It says, just like God rejoiced over you for good, He's going to rejoice over you to do evil. Whoa, that's scary. God's going to rejoice. As soon as He's going to rejoice in blessing me, is He going to rejoice in disciplining me? So, become acquainted with the word. There are some things that when I first tasted as a kid, I hated. Mushrooms were one of them. Then I discovered cream of mushroom soup. Then I discovered mushrooms over steak. And then I realized, hey, I like mushrooms. Another thing which I hated as a kid was blue cheese. And I didn't like it at all. Bah, blue cheese. And then I discovered blue cheese dressing, which was cream and blue cheese. So I think if you add cream to anything, it makes it taste better. And then I went to some guy's bachelor party, and the food took forever to come out. And I was absolutely starved. It was a steakhouse. They bought us bread, and they bought us blue cheese. And I was starving. So I, got some of the cheese. I kind of avoided all the little blue stuff, and I just got the white stuff. And I thought, oh, this isn't that bad. This isn't that bad. And that evening, I left there loving blue cheese. So, Rockford, here I come. So, some things when we don't have the taste for them. I used to have a similar thing to happen with scotch, but we won't go there. You need to develop the taste of it. So you said we finished pride. Good, done with pride. Oh yeah, this little piece down here. So this week I was doing some packing and some mindless stuff, and I was listening to some a playlist that Alexa had on Christian music. And I'm listening to this stuff, and in the morning I'd spend a bunch of time in the scriptures, and then I'm listening to what the music comes out that most for most people, Christian music is a proxy for the scriptures. Their thoughts about what the Bible says comes from the songs they sing. And the people who write these songs are young, immature believers whose only concept of God is kind of what they've heard or what they think they've experienced. And there's like this huge disconnect. And I've said this multiple times in Daily Truth Base. I do a little blurb on this in Genesis 22. Most Christian worship today is pagan worship of yesterday. Just take out the sex with the temple prostitutes. It's the same thing. It's very emotionally based. It's not, there's nothing about volitional. There's nothing about the nature of God. The only thing that people do is they'll praise his name. And if you ask them, well, what does it mean to praise his name? Oh, it means to say praise his name. It's like this, like, well, where's the person of God? Where's the relationship with God? Where's the God who does things for which you can praise him? Because that's the way his name is used in the Old Testament scriptures. And God's pretty explicit in 12:4. You must not worship Yahweh your God the way the pagans worship. All right? You have to do it God's way, or it's the wrong way. Do not do whatever is right in your own eyes. And this is where we've kind of exalted experience as the only determinant of truth, which is a really bogus way of determining truth. Revelation, reason, and reality. The reality, when we view our reality, we are so self-deceived, we are basically don't spend much time objectively thinking about our lives. So we come up with this perception of how life is supposed to work. Then we go into the arena of life to try to use it, and it doesn't work because it crashes against other people who are doing the same thing that you're doing. So what we want to do is have a view of life that's based on truth, on what God has said, that's reasoned and accurate, which is what the Greeks used to be really good at. They would kind of think through what are the implications of having this position, like Aristotle came up with a golden mean by doing that. And then the reality, like how does it work in the lives of people who kind of got revelation and reason? Not just how are people feeling this week? Because that is, I think, I heard when I first got around Christianity that folks were on the emotional roller coaster of, it's like, this week I'm feeling good, God's good. This week I'm feeling bad, God's bad. And it's just this up and down thing as opposed to the highway to heaven, which is not a hymn, by the way. Okay, steadfast loyalty. Do we get here last week? No, good. Okay, so obviously you know that love and loyalty go together. So we have to be loyal to God and what He's revealed, regardless of what else happens. So here they're actually having people doing signs and wonders, and He said, even if these signs and wonders come about, and they say, let's go after other gods, do not listen to them. In fact, you should stone them. It says it somewhere in the context, somewhere else. And what people aren't aware of is when the beast and the Antichrist come back, or when they come in the future, they will do signs and wonders to lead, if possible, astray the very elect. So even good believers can be led astray by just viewing their world from the reality, what they see, the senses. They don't put it in the context. If you don't believe me on that, Pharaoh's magicians duplicated most of Moses' miracles. So it is a very bad determinant of what is correct. So Pharaoh said, this guy Moses did a miracle, but my guys did a miracle, so I don't have to pay attention. And anyway, we know that that happened to him. You should not listen to them, because Yahweh your God proves you, tests you. He actually sets us up to be able to demonstrate loyalty to Him. And I think most people totally blow it every single time, because they just kind of, that's what it looks like. Okay, so that must be what it is. Some of you remember, like, the Gibeonites came and deceived the nation of Israel, saying, our bread is moldy because we came for a long time. We heard you guys are, killing folks. So don't kill us. Make us your slaves. And then they stayed in their lives and were a snare to them, thorns to them. I think one of the phrases is thorns to their eyeballs, which is, like, I think that's very painful. So you have to know what the words of the Lord are so you can actually test and discern whether or not what you're seeing is accurate or not. Even if what you're seeing is happening, reality is not, or our perception of reality is not the determinant of reality. It's got to be filtered through God's truth as well. I did a little research on a couple people, came up with some very popular songs, and I just kind of, someone said, oh yeah, we moved here because we went to a church and, we were thinking about moving the night before, and the preacher stood up and said, I don't often do this, but God said there are two of you, whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it. So, like, I'm thinking, okay, is that God or Satan doing that? I was praying for this and it happened. Well, is that God or Satan doing it? And going back to the earlier comment, if God was really speaking to me, he probably would have told them the exact, people, what they were all about. It was one of these vague prophecies that, God says you should do whatever you want to do. So if you look at what God requires again, love him, walk after him, keep his commands, obey his voice, serve him and cleave him. There's not a whole lot of subjective stuff going on here. This is pretty objective. You can tell if you've done it or not done it. So that should actually appeal to some personality types. Okay. God requires holiness for his people. So in the book of James, James 4:8, talk about double-minded people. Cleansing your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn and weep. Let your joy be turned to laughter and your doom be... Laughter return to doom, and I put on all the birthday cards. but it's basically cleanse your hands, purify your heart, your actions, and the thoughts that lead to those actions. Written to believers, most believers walk around with dirty hands and dirty hearts because they've not sanctified their hearts. 1 Peter 1:22, you sanctify your heart by obeying the truth through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, so you can have a sincere love, and then you're equipped to love one another purely out of a pure heart. back in 13 of Deuteronomy, when they went into the land, they were supposed to kill the people that God was judging, tear down their altars, not take any other idols. So that's what devoted things here, things that were devoted to their gods. It's like Daniel would not, purpose in his heart, he would not defile himself by eating the meat that was given to the king, that he had his fellowship meal with the gods. None of that stuff should cling to your hand. So let's take a look what happens in the future. Moses dies. Joshua basically parts, as leads them across the Jordan River, parts just like the Red Sea. God gives Joshua some instructions. Okay, first order of events is let's take Jericho, walk around it seven times, one each day. Seventh day, walk around it seven times, and the walls are going to fall down. If you go on Daily Truth Base, you'll find, the evidence for why those walls actually did fall down. As said, you'll find jars of grain that were burnt by fire, which, if it was taken by a normal war, would have been taken as spoils because, well, it's a big jar of wheat germ. You want to take that stuff. It was still there. But Achan took devoted stuff, and as a result, a bunch of the Israelites got killed. Our sin affects others as well. God wants to have none of the worldliness cling to us. We're in the world, but not of the world. And we want to be really careful to do what's right in the eyes of Yahweh. Another aspect of holiness, I just threw in these two. One is a little strange, particularly in light of some of the events of our current generation. It says, a woman should not wear men's clothing, nor a man put on woman's clothing. Whoever does is an abomination to Yahweh. It's like, what's so bad about wearing a unisex t-shirt? I don't get this. So the basic way that the book of Deuteronomy is structured is you have the Ten Commandments, which are the general stipulations, and then you have the elaboration of them specifically. So most of the stuff that you'll find in the book should go back to one of the Big Ten. So I'm trying to figure out which one of the Big Ten does this go back to. And there isn't one in there on clothing. So one of the things that might be worth considering is God created the male and female and wants them separate or distinct. He created each species separate and distinct. People who blend them maybe are rejecting God's creation order. Maybe. You can chew on that one for a while. We can talk about it later if you want. A little earlier, there's another piece that relates to one of the Ten Commandments about obeying your parents. If you have a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey the voice of his mother and the voice of his father. So parenting is supposed to be a team sport. There's supposed to be unity. And though they chasten him, which is what parents are supposed to do, they don't pay attention. Both mother and father shall bring him to the elders of the city, and they shall say, "This is our son. He's stubborn and rebellious. He won't obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. He's a five-year-old." No, he's probably a little bit older than a five-year-old if he's, I guess, if he called a drunkard and a glutton. He eats up all the Cheerios without being concerned for his sister. Total glutton. All the men of his city shall stone him to death. And here's the reason: to put away evil from the midst of you so people will hear and fear. Some of these things that you see in the Old Testament that look kind of scary. Are supposed to be scary. And it's because God wants evil removed from the land. Okay, let's make this a little more contemporary. What do we do in a spot where they've outlawed stoning? It's probably a good thing. And the answer is we're no longer living under a theocracy. We're supposed to obey the people that are in power, that are supposed to reward good with good and evil with evil. And we need to obey God rather than man. So what about disciplining your children? In a lot of countries now, it is illegal to biblically discipline your kids. There was someone who, I can't remember who, I just heard it this week somewhere obliquely. They weren't getting an award or something because in their biography they mentioned that they spanked their kids. And then, oh yeah, we can't have the person, get this because they mentioned that they spanked their kids. Like that's, and the funny thing is, most of the people of my generation grew up getting spanked, but and basically we had a civilization that was orderly, and now we have a civilization of wild barbarians. Guess what? The barbarians spanked their kids. Authority was respected. It was the foundation of society. So, what's going to happen now? It's just gonna, it's what was gonna happen is happening. So people were supposed to judge evil so others wouldn't do it. And then all these studies are allegedly coming out saying, oh yeah, but it's not a deterrent. No, it's a deterrent. The studies are not, are flawed. Of course, you do have some crazy people that, have no thought for any consequences, but the states that have capital punishment do have lower, or used to, I'm not sure what's going on now, lower murder rates because people said, I'm not going to go kill someone in a place where I'll get killed. I'll go somewhere where, I can basically be on death row for 20 years, which just got shortened to 10, by the way. So there's some states now, if you, basically want free housing for 10 years, you can go kill someone and you'll be housed and fed and clothed and get medical attention. In fact, somebody was talking about various retirement options, and they said that was probably one of the better ones because you're going to get air conditioning, you're going to get heating, you're going to get 3 meals a day, you're going to get medical care, you'll get all this stuff. You can even get a sex change operation. But if you don't do that, you'll just get put out of your house and become homeless. All right, so deterrence, I think God intended there to be deterrence, and those who eliminate deterrence for some higher good are endangering the rest of society because evil is infective, it permeates things. Okay, M, preempt, presumption. What's presumption? Oh, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to presume that I'll be okay and do it anyway. That's presumption. This particular passage, and this has been abused, so take this with a little discernment. The man who does presumptuously and not listening to the priest, that man shall die. You shall put away evil from Israel. All the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. So you don't presume, great case in point, after the failure, I mean, after they failed to completely obey God at Jericho, they went up to Ai and got trashed. After the previous nation generation failed to obey God at Kadesh Barnea, they presumed to go up and failed. So it's thinking that I can get away with my sin. And you want to not do that, realize that God finds out sin and you don't want to do that. This was designed, this is the same chapter, 17, to keep the kings in line. The king has to make his own copy of the book of Deuteronomy, and he needs to keep it with him and read in it every day of his life, so that he might learn to fear Yahweh his God, thus keep all the words, don't multiply cars, cuties, and cash, and obey them, so that his heart will not be lifted up among his brethren, he won't turn aside from the commandment. In the end, he might prolong his days and his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel, rather than have it taken from him because he built a bunch of temples for his multitude and his wives. So this is Sam, Solomon. This passage he should have been reading every single day. And if you look at what happens in into 1 Kings 10 and beginning of chapter 11, you'll see he did the exact things that the scriptures explicitly told him the king should not multiply chariots, which were a form of power. They should not go back to Egypt to get additional models. Solomon did that. They shall not multiply gold. He made it more common, gold and silver, than anywhere in Jerusalem. You shall not multiply cuties, not take many wives. He had the 300 wives and 600 concubines, or, lose track, because they'll turn away his heart. Guess what happened? They turned away his heart. So the fact that Solomon, with all his wisdom and all his great track record with God, blew it by not continuing every day to learn the fear of God according to his word should be a lesson for us mere mortals. Here, you shall be blameless, perfect with Yahweh your God. Oh, yeah, I'm just so glad Jesus died for my sins because there's just like no way I could ever live a good life. Yeah, but God expects you to be perfect. And you can't live a good life to pay for your sins, but he expects you, now that you're redeemed, to live a good life. And you should do it, but people don't. So, I'll mess that on that because I'm going to run out of time. Chapter 23, the end of N. This refers to the time when the nation of Israel was on their way to the Promised Land, and Balak hired Balaam, a Mesopotamian prophet, to curse the nation of Israel. And if you read the story, it's kind of entertaining that he keeps trying to do it and it can't happen. He always winds up blessing them enough instead. Yahweh your God turned the curse into a blessing because Yahweh your God loved you. This is a precursor to Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good, even though that, others might have meant it for evil, which is what Joseph said to his brothers who had sold him into slavery. So God loves us. He can take even bad stuff and make it into good stuff. We just have to trust him for that. But in this context, and I actually was almost going to put this into the holiness stuff, because Balak's nation, Moabites or wherever they were, I can't remember all these ites, termites, were seeking to hurt Israel, God specifically says, "You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever." God basically does not want us all to live in one big happy circle. He actually wants a wholly distinct people, and he wants them separate from those who are going, Moabites, going to lead us astray. So God wants them separate. If you know the story, you know that Balak's people, the Moabites, basically followed some of Balaam's advice and intermarried with their daughters and sons and led their hearts astray, and then you're going to see all the judgment that comes on them in the book of Judges as a result. So if God says stay away from bad things, he has a purpose for it. Okay, now we're at the almost the end of the book. So every document had a sanctions section. So this is, why we're making this document. This is, what you're supposed to do, general, specific. If you follow it, this is the, continued good relationship we'll have. And if you fail to follow it, this is the bad relationship we'll have, and the penalties you'll have to pay. Pure legal form. So these penalties are called the blessings and the cursings. And if you have not read chapter 28 and to 29 lately, it's good to do that and think about what the blessing is and what the cursing is. Blessing is becoming preeminent, going up, having dominion, rulership. Cursing is a diminishing of that. It's not swearing at people. It's basically diminishing their dominion, have others rule over them, and they make it not good. If you diligently obey the voice of Yahweh to observe carefully all his commands, he will set you high above all nations. And the reason he wanted to set the nation of Israel high above all nations was so that people could say, "Wow, look at those guys. They must be doing something right. What are they doing right? Let's go find out," said the Queen of Sheba, who came to hear Solomon. "All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." The word to come upon is like to chase. So I just love this idea. Uh-oh, here come the blessings. Run for it. Oh no, they're coming closer, closer. Ah, they got us. I'm getting blessed. Help. Those blessings are going to overwhelm us. Why? Because you obey what God said. and you'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the country, you'll be blessed left, right, sideways, upside down. I mean, it's like you just go through it, all the places where God's going to bless you. However, if you don't do that, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not serve, I mean, obey the voice of the Lord your God. And later in the chapter, bad things are going to happen to you because you did not serve Yahweh your God with joy and gladness of heart. Memo to self, serve Yahweh with joy and gladness of heart. Why? Because of the abundance that he has provided. We have it so good compared to people throughout history, compared to other people in the world right now. Definitely compared to people in Texas who are drowning. Okay, hopefully they're not drowning. I don't know how high the water is right there. We've got blessings. Okay. But if we don't serve him, we don't wait on him to find out, what would you like today, Lord? And then go do it, deliver. Then we're going to serve our enemies that are not pleasant people to serve. And Yahweh will deliberately send you, against you, hunger, thirst, nakedness, need of everything. You'll have a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. And then this probably ranks in my top five scary verses in the Bible. Just as Yahweh rejoiced over you, you redeemed, forgiven, guided, cared for, instructed people to do good and multiply you, Yahweh will also rejoice over you, redeemed, forgiven, guided, blah, 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 people that he fed every day with manna, that he brought water out of the rock. He's going to rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. Yikers. That's kind of, you know, if an angel Gabriel says to Lord, well, Lord, what do you want to do today for fun? Well, let's see. Is anybody I can rejoice over to bless? Nope. Okay, is there anybody I can rejoice over to curse? Like, wow. So we in contemporary Christianity kind of get this thing that, oh, because we believe that Jesus died for our sins, everything's good. No, because we believe Jesus died for our sins, everything could be good. Our sins are forgiven. We don't go into the lake of fire. But now there's a whole bunch of stuff. Purify your heart. Cleanse your hands. Listen to his word. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's all this stuff that somehow is totally missing from the message of Christianity. And my major suspicion as to why is, but we want to get more people in the door by giving them a false bill of goods. You just sign here and everything's going to be good for you. And then just go get more people to come in the door. And I think that's kind of how the church is kind of, pastors have basically prostituted themselves for population. Okay. Oh, yeah, I like this one. In chapter 30, so this is after the blessings and cursings. Moses is trying to get them to obey, which is simple, a matter of knowing and doing. Okay? And he says, this command is not too mysterious for you. I always have to suppress my expression of, I'm not sure if it's contempt, scorn, ridicule. Not that I ever would think these things. Well, I sometimes do. When I have, see, intelligent people who can figure out all kinds of clever ways to make money, look at the scriptures and say, I don't understand it. You know, it's like, really? If I offered you a $1 million bonus for understanding that chapter, would you be able to figure it out? Maybe? You know, it's amazing how people can, you know, just fathom the mysteries of the universe, but when it comes to reading something that's kind of, you know, relatively plain, I don't get it. Somebody's going to have to tell me. And then you tell them, say, no, I don't like, that must be your interpretation, it's not mine. Well, what's your interpretation? I don't know. And you all know people like this because we live in a city that's full of them. It's not far off. I don't have to go climb some mountain to listen to some, you know, whatever they call the people who sit at the top of mountains, gurus, or, you know, I don't know. The word is very near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. And the reason God made it so it's so accessible is that you may do it. And despite the fact that Satan has tried to remove the scriptures from the land, it's still, I think, the bestseller every year. And, you know, it's like worldwide. The number of copies of the scriptures is just humongous. I mean, everybody has 10 copies that they don't pay attention to. Okay, so then he says, okay, folks, I've set before you two things. The first is life. The second is death. Life is good. Death is evil. Does he need to repeat that? Is that too mysterious to anybody? Life good, death evil. All right. So I got this option. Wow, free will. And then I command you today to love Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, blah, 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 so that you may live and the Lord your God will bless you in the land. So you want to live in the land. You want to have your fig tree grow, your olive, you know, tree give oil, your vine give wine, and, you know, rejoice and all that other good stuff. Then just do what God said. If your heart, verse 17, turns away so you don't hear. Okay, look at the process there. Heart. I am master of my own destiny. I'm not going to obey anybody. There's the will right there. Turned away. Then I don't want to hear. Then I get drawn away because I no longer have the safeguards in my heart to keep me on the right path. I'm just like Solomon going after what his wives wanted. And then you wind up worshiping other gods and serving them, just like Solomon did. And no, nobody I know is any better than Solomon. You will surely perish. And my mind immediately goes back to Genesis. Eat the fruit, you'll surely die. I'm not sure if it's the same verb construction, but the translations is the same. So, I got choices. Life or death? Obedience or disobedience? 19. There's always witnesses, so they took it down to the local bank or attorney to have them notarize it. And at the bank was heaven and earth. So those are the witnesses that will always be there. So you want to pick witnesses that they can always find. So from what I gather, you look outside, there's earth. You look up, there's heaven. It's always there. There are witnesses. They know this. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, and in the original Hebrew, there's a little word they left out called duh. Choose life that both you and your descendants might live. It's your choice. Pick your consequences. That's what it's all about. Choose life that you and your descendants might live. And in choosing that, you will be able to love the Lord your God. You'll obey his voice. You'll cling to him. He is your life. And life will be good for you. And then the verse I put started at the top. This is not a futile thing. It is your life, for by this word you'll prolong your days. So choose life rather than death. Failing to make the choice is to choose death. That's the default. You're already on the course of death. So he's not, you know, he's kind of saying it's a choice that you can make. And Joshua is going to repeat it to them at the end of his life. And the funny thing is, at the end of Joshua's life, next book, go to the end. Yeah, I read ahead. I know. I sometimes do that. He gives them something very similar. Choose this day who you're going to serve as for you and my house. We will serve the Lord. And then he says, and put away from yourself those idols you still have. And I remember when I first read that, wait a minute. They came in, they conquered the land. They God gave it to them. Walls fell down. You know, God killed more of their enemies with hail than they did with their sword. He set their enemies on. He did all these wonderful things for them. And they've still got their idols that they're worshiping. Now, what he didn't do is drive out all the people. He gave them the territory, but the people were still there. And he said, okay, the job is up to you to drive them out. And if they had obeyed God, they would be still living in the land today, but they failed to do that. the analogy for those of you who might not be able to put this together is that once we are believers, God is incredibly gracious to us, even though we're not perfect and we're never going to be perfect. But he will bless us. And we think, oh, he's blessing me, so I'm okay. But we're not. We need to press on to know the Lord, persevere in doing his will, because he's testing us. 32:47, it's not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and by this word you'll prolong your days. So even though they had all these great things, they needed to continue to do it, otherwise they wouldn't maintain it. If you know anything about history, you know they didn't get this. And then one last screen, I believe. I found this interesting. So at the end of Genesis, as Jacob is about ready to die, he gives his sons his blessings. Actually, some of them he deprives of his blessings. And here, Moses gives the 12 tribes, who are descendants of those sons, blessings. And most of them are actually pretty decent blessings. And if you actually, you know, want nice things to say about somebody on a birthday card, I always have trouble trying to figure out nice things. No, except for this group, I kind of have to figure out which ones do I pick. But for others, it's like, oh, well, yeah. That's why I use my James 4:9 passage about being rich and mourn and weep. None of the people did anything to get the blessings, except for two groups. So most of them just have one line, all right, just one little line. Levi has five or so lines, and Joseph has a few more lines. Now, why does Joseph have a few more lines? Well, if it wasn't for Joseph, where would Israel be? They'd be starved to death. Yeah, so Joseph, by going to Egypt, did that. And the only... I'm going to do Joseph first here. It's out of order. Of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, the dew, the fruits, the produce, the best things, the mountains, the best things of this, the best things of that. It's like, whoa, he's pulling out the stops. And the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Who dwelt in the bush? Monty Python with the shrubbery? No. That's right, the voice that Moses heard. Where my people go. So I'm toying with the idea of replacing grace with favor, because people are all confused about what grace is. God shows favor to people, but he shows favor to people who please him. And he did that. And he said, let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and the crown on the head of him who was separate from his brothers. That's the only thing, with the exception of Levi, in this thing that the people actually did anything to get the blessings. And the Ephraim and Manasseh, his sons, didn't do anything. But because of the favor that he was giving Joseph, he decided to give it to his kids. And if you go and read Ephraim and Manasseh, when they get into the promised land, they don't drive out. They don't obey. They succumb. They actually forfeit these blessings. His glory is like the firstborn bull. He shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. This never happened with Joseph and his descendants. Maybe it'll happen somewhere in the future. But then Levi gets another one. So Levi actually did something. Now, if you understand the context of this, Levi was deprived of blessing by Israel in Genesis chapter 50 because of some sordid business that you can read about there. But he now had said of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor do you acknowledge his brothers, nor do you know his own children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. What's that about? Well, remember in Exodus at Mount Sinai, when Moses was up on the mountain getting the law of God, and the people were down committing immorality with the golden calf, and Moses comes down and says, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites, who happened to be Moses' clan, came over to him, strap on your swords and go kill, all those idolaters. And they did. They killed their mother, their father, their brothers, their own kids, whoever was doing it, they had a zeal for the Lord, and God basically gave them the priesthood as a result. And then he elaborates a little bit more on what they were supposed to do. The only people he does this for. They shall teach Judah your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you, a whole burnt offering upon your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, accept the work of his hands. Smite the loins of those who rise up against him, of those who hate him, that they do not rise again. Now, I wanted to tie this back into not listening to the priests. The priesthood has basically been perverted. It was perverted in those days. It's perverted in our current day. The thing that you can basically tells you that it's perverted is because you've learned to study the scriptures and you can see what the scriptures say, and then you listen to what the priests are saying and realize that's departing from the scriptures. So their job was to teach the law. They're not doing that now. And we are in a post-Christian nation. You want to know what's going to happen to America? Look at what happened to England, who had a far, far greater, tradition than we've had. In fact, when we went to visit England, there's still every night have a ceremony in the Keys where they lock up the Tunnel of England, I mean the Tower of London. There's a ritual that even the guards and the military say about God's blessing the Queen, and there's like religion is interwoven in the thing, but it's now just a thing for tourists. It's no longer permeating the land, and look where England is. America, we're there a whole lot faster than I ever thought we'd get there, because people have departed from the Word. So the Word is our life, and regardless of what happens in our world, if we are following the Word, God will take care of us. If not in this life, then in the next. Okay, I got a few minutes for questions, comments. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have communicated to us that you have recorded your words, starting with the Ten Commandments written with your very finger, then through your prophets through the years, through the mouth and lips of Jesus and the apostles and those who heard him. Thank you that you value your word so much that of Jesus you said the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank you that he incarnated the word and what you wanted. He taught so that we could hear and obey. Father, thank you too that you put your spirit within our hearts to cause us to will and to do your good pleasure. May you guide us into your word, give us a hunger for it. May we eat them and find that they are good. And may you use us to bless others with your word. Thank you for the ways you've blessed us in our body. May you continue to do so for your glory's sake. May we always be careful to walk in fear of you, knowing that what you said you'll do if we don't. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you that is just beyond anything this world offers. May we take full advantage of it in Christ's name. Amen.